My name is Noel Funderburk. I'm from Bedford, Texas, and this guy has been trying to make something out of me for 35 years. He hadn't given up yet. I began in a Bible study with my wife in his home on a Friday evening, and that was a real turning point in my life. Can y'all see that? Can you read it down the bottom? We might even use that then. One of the things that I learned pretty early on from the navigators was the wheel illustration. It impressed me, and I've thought about it quite a bit over the years. And find it's useful in many ways. One is for my own personal walk, am I balanced? Now, I bought a car when I was in college from money I saved up my dad didn't know about. And I bought a car for $125. And tires were completely worn out on that car. But, you know, driving around Waco was okay. But then when I started home to West Texas in that car, I thought those tires aren't going to make it. So I bought a new set of tires. I didn't have enough money to have them balanced. And so everything was fine until I got on the highway. And then that car just shook like a wet dog all the way 8 hours to Pecos, Texas. And that impressed on me the importance of balance. And the balance of the Christian life is really, really important also. And the wheel is one of those things that will bring it out. And I'm going to show you a bunch of pictures to think about it. But when a guy puts his trust in Christ and asks him to come into his life, Christ wants to be right in the center of that life. And you see, in the center of a wheel, it's like the drive wheel on your car. That hub is where the power for the wheel to move comes from. So Christ is the one that will give you the power to live the life and to accomplish the task that he's given you on earth. Likewise, the hub is what turns the wheel to make it go the direction it wants to. And so Christ is the one that gives us that direction in our life as well as the power to live that life. Now that power is transmitted out to the wheel, out to the rim, by means of the spokes. And one of those spokes is through the Word. And you see, this God's commandment to Joshua was that this book of the law shall not depart out of his mouth, but he shall meditate on it day and night, that he shall be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then he shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. And that was his commandments as a military leader, as a political leader, as a father and family man. That's the secret of success, is to meditate on the Word. And that's where the power and direction of Christ is transmitted to us as we are obedient. This is where the rubber hits the road in our life, in other words, is through us. And the Word is one of the ways the power is transmitted to us. And I'm going to skip the wheel illustration on the hand because you're going to do it, right?
Yes.
Another way is through prayer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it'll be done for you. So God gives us power through prayer. And you'll notice that this relationship of this spokes deals with our relationship to God. There is also a horizontal relationship that we find, which has to do with fellowship and non-believers. So this is our relationship to other men. And God can guide our relationship both with other believers and unmen and others men. Now, I used to think fellowship. How can fellowship be as important as the Word and prayer? And the more I thought about it, the more I believe it is. We are told to encourage one another. And whenever you find a guy that's fallen out of fellowship with other believers, it won't be long before he's no longer reading the Word. He's not meditating on it. He's not memorizing it. He's not praying. He's not going to church. Fellowship is crucial. God gave us that. And so we are told to encourage one another as long as it's called today, so that you may not be, you know, overcome by the deceitfulness of sin. So we have a responsibility in fellowship, and that fellowship is crucial. And I think fellowship has to do with other believers. In 1 John 2, it says that, in 1 John 1, it says, we share the gospel with you so that we can have fellowship with you. And so when they become believers, then we can have fellowship with them. Now I'm going to move right through these things. I've got 27 of these, and we may have to skip some because I'm going to try to do this in about 20, 30 minutes. But witnessing has to do with our relationship to non-believers. And that is one of the major tasks that God has given us. That is the purpose for your life as a believer. And there is a world out there which needs to know about Christ. And it's an unending task. You know, people are being born all the time. There'll be new generations coming up. You don't get it announced to all the world and then quit. Every time a child's born, there's a new task for somebody to bring that child into knowledge and fellowship with Jesus Christ. What is needed to make all this work, then, is we need to be obedient. And that is, our obedience is the tire, the wheel, the rim. And it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. So one of the things that you need to be careful to always do is to take in and look for commandments in Scripture and ways you can do them so that you can see God working that out. And the more you see that happening, the more encouraged you are. So your obedience is where Christ exposes himself, reveals himself to the world, and changes the world through you. Now, when it all gets put together in good form and it's all in balance, here's the consequence. Everything together, and it talks about the early church in Acts, in the second chapter of Acts 43, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, and day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those that were being saved. That's the consequence. That is the mission. That's the purpose for our lives. That's our reason for being, is to fulfill all those things. It talks about fellowship, prayer, word, and obedience, and God giving the growth, and so forth. But, you know, when I saw this illustration, I thought, well, it's a little bit static. It's a bit unmoving. And so I thought, you know, this may be a better illustration of the Christian life. It's three-dimensional. It's moving. And you know, when it's all together, God is giving the force, he's giving the driving. What you see is you're leaving a mark on the earth. And so the Christian life is to leave a mark on the earth. And it says, you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So you are making an impression on the world when you have it all together. You have your spokes there. Christ is in the center. You're moving along by his power. But you know, that's not true of everybody. What's gone? Yeah. So remember, as we look through some of these other drawings, they're not going to be labeled. You know, there's going to be the word, the prayer, and fellowship. Christ is going to be the center, witnessing, and so forth. That'll be the same. So here's a guy. He's probably a good guy. And he says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, And do we not do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. You know, being good is not what it takes. You know, I think many typical churchgoers are like this. I can't read it well, perhaps you can. It says, the mostly obedient Christian in action. And what do you see is different? Short spoke. And the short spoke is usually going to be evangelism. You know, I read that among the Southern Baptists, this has been a number of years ago, only 1 out of 10 ever leads somebody else to Christ in their whole life. And so that is not a wheel that's in balance. And you know, when that spoke is out of whack, then this spoke is out of whack. And if you apply a great force on this, because that spoke is awkward, it's not going to have the strength. It can break. And so witnessing, I think, is a crucial part of our life. And I think that's why we don't see much of God's dealing in our life, is because we are not obedient to deliver the message that He wants delivered. And we may have a good time of fellowship with other believers, and we may be in the Word and the prayer, and that's the way Bible churches and many churches are, but we depend on church staff to be the witnesses. And the church staff doesn't work at my job, and the people at work I work with don't go to my church or any other church. And they can't ever be introduced to Christ by a church service or probably my pastor, because they'll never meet Him. Two guys. Life's rough. It's an uphill road. Both of them started in the uphill road. And here's one without the power to make it. He has no central driving force or direction. And he has a slippery tread. And when he turns uphill, he starts sliding. And here's another guy started off the same way. And he started sliding backwards and he cried out. And the Lord gave him a non-slip tread. Ha! And you see, he's even going up a steeper, harder road than this guy here. And he's not sliding. And he's making a mark on the earth. And that's the kind of men that we need to be. It says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. And he who watches over you will not slumber.
That's maybe Chuck Madden's wholehearted.
Wholehearted. Yeah.
Focused.
No, what was that passage at the bottom?
It was Psalms 121, okay. 2 and 3. Is a reference for it. Two people. What's the difference? Both have Christ the center. They both have some obedience. But one has spent more time in the Word, in prayer, in fellowship, and proclaiming Christ to other people, and being obedient to whatever he finds written in the Word or God leads him to do than the other. So this is an immature Christian. Now think about it. With each turn of the wheel, how far will God move this one versus that one? God can do more with the guy that's in the Word and the prayer and fellowship, witnessing and obedient, than he does someone who has not learned and incorporated those disciplines into his Christian life. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and once forgets what he was like. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer that forgets, but a doer that acts, he shall be blessed in his doing. Now here's a guy. He's in the Word. He's in prayer. He's associating with other believers. But it doesn't affect his life. You know, I heard a guy say one time that religion is religion and business is business. And that his religion should not affect his business practice. Someone that's not a...
Hogwash.
Other word. Yeah. So you see, his obedience is stretched thin. Think about that. If that wheel turns, it's going boom, 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 boom. What kind of life is that guy going to live? You know? What's the problem? He's short on the word. A social gospel, a feel good. These are some habits that'll make you get through life easier. A counseling session. But it's not the word. He doesn't have the intake of the word. He may pray. He may hang out with other believers. He probably doesn't do a whole lot of witnessing unless he invites them back to the same service that tells them how, you know, don't worry, everything will be fine. God loves you. My faith is too personal to tell anybody else. I've heard that. What do you think of a cloistered monk in a monastery's life is like? Spends his whole life in word and prayer. Never leaves the door. Never shares it with an unbeliever. Doesn't have fellowship with most believers in the world. He's cloistered and he's holy. What kind of wheel would that be for God to use? Kafum. 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 Him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man mature in Christ. A man bogged down in the things of the earth. He's got the dirt of the world on him. He's a Christian. And it's going to take a lot of power to push through the dirt and the mud that's in his life he's bogged down in. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's Romans 12:2. Keep oneself unstained from the world, it says. Well, what's the answer to someone who is that way and you see them? There's a brother. He's got a link to somebody who's mired in the things of the world. And you know, our tendency is to withdraw from sinners. Straighten up, or I don't want anything to do with you. Or if you anger them, if you tell them, yeah, you're just, yeah, you're corrupt. If you offend them, if you separate from them, you lose all your influence on them. You got to maintain a tie with an unbeliever. And pull him along. Or pull a believer out of the mud somewhere. That's the way it is. It says if you're caught in the sin, you should restore him gently, but be careful. And you should be careful. I know of a pastor who was assigned to a liberal church in Dallas, Texas that had a high population of gay men. He was married. He had a 3-year-old beautiful little girl. I worked with his wife. Within 2 years of over that, he left his wife and little girl for a guy. Be careful lest you be tempted and drawn away yourself. So you've got to stay in the Word. You've got to stay in the prayer. And you've got to have a fellowship of believers. You've got to have a Barnabas. You've got to have a Paul and be like a Timothy to someone. going through the fire. Every one of us is going to go through the fire. It says, you rejoice now for a little while. You have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And you see what happened? The fire frequently burns the dirt off. That's what you do when you purify metal, refine metal, and so forth. You burn the junk out of it. There's a purpose for every difficult situation in your life. And frequently you will not see what purpose God had in something very hard times in your life till you look in the rearview mirror and you see where you come from and you come through. Then you will understand what His purpose for that fire was. So, look back once in a while, not ever to blame yourself, because you can't undo what you've already done, but you can see God's glory and provision in taking you through a hard time. This is one of the hard lessons to learn. And another problem, especially with men. And lo, a woman meets him dressed as a harlot, wily of heart. She's loud and wayward, and her feet do not stay home. And he follows her. And his obedience is broken. You know, what's God going to do with a broken wheel? With a disobedient, broken wheel. And you know when that rim breaks? The spokes are going to break right behind it. You can't hold fire to your chest and not be burned. God says there is a way out. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can forgive. But you know there's always going to be those patches, that brace, those screws, those plates on you. You're never going to be quite the same as you were before. But God can still use you after that. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So we have two believers, and there am I in the midst of them. The Spirit of Jesus Christ linking believers together. And that fellowship we have is unique. You know, I really believe that the fellowship among believers is unlike any other. You can go to a different country where they speak different languages, and you find a brother, and there is just that link, even though you can't talk to each other. It's there. That fellowship among believers, among people of all races and languages, it is there. And the purpose of that is that, for the wages of sin of death, but the free gift of God. And I like that word, a free gift, because it just emphasizes that it's free. The free gift of God is eternal life. And so here's two guys linked by the Holy Spirit who are delivering the gift to somebody else. That is the free gift that they are to give. There's more than one way to look at that one. For though by the time you ought to be teachers, some need to teach you again the first principles of God's Word. You need milk, not
meat,
not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. So, immature believers. Yes. No one's discipled them. No one's taught them to take in the Word. And you know, you can get somewhere, but you know, delivering that gift is going to be a circuitous path. God can get you there eventually, but you take you through a lot of loops from there. You know, the other way to look at that is Paul and Timothy. The older believer bringing along a new one, joining up with him, and taking him with him to deliver the gift. And you know, to take some with you, you may go out and be able to give the gospel in 15 minutes to somebody. But you need to take someone with you. And it may take you much longer to get this guy to go with you and pick him up and do all these things. It may take you hours. But the net fruit of the two of you going together is he will grow. And then there's two of you working better and better to deliver the gift more efficiently to the world. You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For it's written, the name of God is blasphemed among Gentiles because of you. Guy with sin in his life, maybe a saved Christian. Guy whose life is out of balance spiritually. The gift frequently is not going to get delivered that way by them. God will probably send somebody else to pick up the gift and deliver it for you. Now there's another thought about the wheel, which is not just as an individual. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? And so you are a building. And in this building are doors. You know, some people will come to Christ in the center of the building because they see the fellowship and the fun that you have with other believers. And they'll say, I want that. And they want to come alongside and they'll ask questions and they'll go to church with you, or you can give them the gospel. And they can come in through this fellowship door and be led to Christ. Now, some people will come to Christ because you can quote to them a verse of Scripture that God will nail onto their heart and they'll keep thinking about it, they'll keep going around in their head. That word will eventually grow and mean something to them. And they can come to Christ by going through the Word. You know, there's people that have been prayed for, people that have been prayed for, and God will send somebody else to them, or they will get the word to them some way. And as a result of prayer, these people will come in, and they will go through that entrance, and they'll go down to Christ. There are some people you can give the bridge illustration to. Draw it on a napkin, or however you want to give the gospel to. And there's an open door to lead them to Christ. But you know, there's something, it doesn't end just there with one. And this, I think, is one of the most exciting verses around. And this is a verse, I think, that Dawson Trotman claimed somewhat out of Isaiah 43. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and peoples in exchange for your life. The influence of a godly man who has the word and prayer and all the spokes in there, whose doors are open, whether it's through witnessing, through his prayer, through the word, whatever. God gives a promise that if you wholly commit your life to him, it will be multiplied to not just a few individuals that you meet, but it will be peoples. It will spread behind you like the wake of a boat. It just gets wider and wider as you go through your life. And I think that's the encouraging point that would come from this. That's all we got right there. I'm going to let Jerry take it now.
Thank you, Noel Thunderbird. This came from a friend of mine, one of the guys I was meeting with at Denton Community Church. When you get it, if you're right-handed, put it on your left hand. These are food handlers, for whatever it's worth. Food handlers. They gave us a box. I think you know, but in the event you do not, while we're doing that, Barney, if you got a Bible with you?
I do.
All right. If you will look up Romans 10:17, unless you already know it. And Nick?
Yes.
Nick, if you will look up Revelation 1:3. If you don't already know it, and Noel's already quoted it, Bill Hahn, is that correct?
Yep.
Acts 17:11. And let's get two on that one. Who am I talking to over
Robert.
Here? Robert. Very good. If you'll do 2 Timothy 2:15. You may already know that. Robert.
Yes, sir.
And David, if you will look up Deuteronomy 6:6, you may already know it. And we'll do two on that one as well. The next man's name is what?
Wyatt.
Wise? Wyatt. Wyatt? As in Wyatt Earp?
Wyatt. W-Y-E-T-H. Wyatt.
Wyatt. Thank you.
Wyatt.
I better leave that one where it is. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Do you know it? You do not. Okay. If you look that up for us, we'll use that. And then we've already done that one. If you'll do Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3, you may already know that. And having said that, take your... Has everybody got a glove?
Yes, sir.
As I say, if you're right-handed, put it on your left. Down here on the little finger right here is an H-E-A-R. This you can take home and share with your wife. With your kids, whatever. My man called one afternoon and said, "Straight, think you'd like to come to our men's meeting tonight. Have something you'd like to see." And this was his idea of another way to present. And you want to write out here, back in here, Revelation, is that right? No, Romans. Romans 10:17.
So what are we writing down on the low finger, right?
Down, we wrote here on the little finger. And then back in the palm, we wrote Romans 10:17. Have to write smaller than I do, or you'll have trouble getting the 17 in there. And what does that verse say? And how shall they?
For by faith.
So faith.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
All right. So we want to hear it. Romans 10:17. And then who? Yes, Nick. We're going to write. Read. Out there on the ring finger.
Here you go.
I like these four-letter words.
Here.
One of my one-liners is that my brother, who is not a believer, knows a lot of four-letter words that are not hove or love or hope or help or rat. Some of you have been exposed to people like that over your life. Revelation 1:3 says what? We're going to write that back here in the palm. Revelation 1:3.
Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of his prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near.
Revelation 1:3. And then for study, Acts 17:11. Bill?
Okay. These were the more noble than those in the Thessalonians in that they received the word with all their readiness of mine, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so.
Acts 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures daily. Searched the scriptures daily to see whether or not those things were say. Sam Clark could say that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. And you and I would say, hogwash. You're all wet. All right. I'm not sure where hogwash occurs in the scriptures, but anyway. All right, we've got study, and we did. We got room for two. Acts 17:11 is what we wrote on that, and we have a second one, and I'm not sure you'll have room for that, but you might. And it's 2 Timothy 2:15, and what does that say?
Be diligent, present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and accurately word.
All right, I'm not sure what version that is. Maybe NIV. King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Proud of what you're doing. 2 Timothy 2:15. Hey, we've got a guy in the room named Tim. 2:15. Do you have any idea what time you were born? Could it have been 2:15? But you were the first Timothy, not 2 Timothy. All right. Good. Acts, and then we have memorize. And we have, we're going to write that on the index finger? And you might abbreviate that one, M-E-M. That's a long one, memorize. And that's going to be Deuteronomy 6:6, which says what, David?
These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart.
Wow. Deuteronomy. D-T or D-U-E-U-T. Deuteronomy 6:6. And the other one that we had on that was Psalm 119. And why? What is that?
Psalm 119:11.
Yes. Says what?
I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you.
Thank you. Psalm 119:9-11. Thy word have I hid in my heart. How do you hide it in your heart? You memorize it. Why? To keep you from sin. All right? And then we're out. I don't know how you write on your thumb, but meditate. I'm going to write that one backwards. And I might abbreviate it. M-E-D. That's not medical this time. That's meditate. Better put an I in there. Better put an I and a T. If you do that, you might as well couldn't put the A-T-E. Psalm 1, 2, and 3 says what?
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers.
You want God to prosper your way? Meditate on his word. Pretty simple, cause effect. All right, you may remove your glove, and at this point in time, see if I can get mine off there. Take that with you. What happened to our box? I promised, there it is, promised food handlers that I would get that back to them. Oh boy, that one had dust, had powder in it. What we have here, and you will notice, first of all, yeah, I will read while you're, because you can assimilate that without reading it. On June 18th, 1956, Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators, triumphantly entered the presence of the Lord while saving the life of another. He drowned at Scroon Lake there with Jack Wertzen in Word of Life, written up in Time magazine and so on. Scroon Lake, New York, it says that. Oh, drowning in the icy waters of Scroon Lake, New York. But the following condensed message was given by Doss to a Navigator conference at Glen Eyrie, Colorado Springs, on June 14th. So 4 days before he drowned. June 14, June 18, 1956. 1956 was the Billy Graham Crusade in Oklahoma City, out of which Gene War and Jack Huff and I'm not sure. Do you remember any other names out of that crew? Dockham, Wendell Dockham, the Pontiac dealer.
Yep.
And you remember anybody else, Barney? Wes Rogers. Went with the Lord, Jack Humphreys. A real nucleus came out of that 1956 Billy Graham Crusade in Oklahoma City. And Gene War, talking about humility, set up chairs for the crusade. War Acres, subdivision of Oklahoma City, named for him and his father, C.B. Pride goeth before fall. Seest thou a man diligent in business, humble, he shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean or average or little men. Proverbs. I will not give you a reference. Sam, can you give us a reference on that one? Okay. Then you see the last part in italics up there. This talk reflects the concerns that were uppermost in his mind and heart, and in a sense summarizes the early Navigator emphasis. And the Big Dipper, the gist of that is that he and C. Stacy Woods had dinner together in 1948, and they, on their way to and from the restaurant, they were approached seven times by ladies of the evening who wanted to know if they would be interested, Paris, France, if they would be interested in a little female fellowship later on in the evening. So when C. Stacy went home, 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night, I'm not sure what time, Dawson decided it was not safe to go back to the street. He wasn't ready to go to bed, go to sleep, so he grabbed a blanket off the bed, I'm not sure you could do that today, and went up to the roof. And he's lying up there on his back, looking up at the stars, and evaluating. And says, God, Lord, is there anything that the Navigators are doing with which you are especially pleased, and we ought to continue doing, maybe in spades, greater quantity, effort, and vice versa, anything we're doing with which you are not pleased, and which we should cease and desist, stop doing. And as he looked up, he saw the Big Dipper. And if you look back on the first page, You see up there on the Big Dipper, the pivotal, and Noah has been over that in spades, the wheel. And that's where the dipper part joins to the handle, back here on this thing, up at the top of your first page. And then you'll see that you drop down to the hand, and we've done that. And then you come out to what's next? Evangelism. And if you're looking at your handout, the next thing you see, there's the word hand at the bottom with the references that we've been over. And you see those spelled out there. You see the bridge illustration down here at the bottom of that. We will not take time to go over that simply because of the limitations of time. We're down to 30 minutes. I'm not sure. I think we're started good, but we started 20 minutes late. So how many of you could give the bridge illustration if you had to? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Fantastic. Fantastic. I'm meeting with a pastor at First Baptist Church, Gainesville. His name is Mark Fuller. Mark Fuller spent 10 years on the field in Panama. He's been back down here 4 times already this year, going back again spring break in March. And taking another crew down there. But a little over a year ago, November, December, and I don't remember how we got acquainted. One of the guys out of a 2-7 group back when, who graduated from DTS, been to Philadelphia and back in Gainesville at New Life Bible Church. May have met him through him. But anyway, he says, I'm going to be meeting with a couple of guys one-on-one after the first of the year. And he says, I have a problem. I says, what's that? He says, I've never had anybody meet with me one-on-one. He says, would you pray about that? And I said, I'll pray about it, but I think I can tell you the answer today. I think the answer is yes. That's like saying sick 'em to a bulldog, you know. It's unnecessary. So I took him Roy Robertson's Timothy Principle, Gene Ware's Godly Man, and the 2-7 series put out by the Navigators. And let him look at those, decide which one he wanted. I didn't want to cram anything down his throat. But we'd been using 2-7 successfully at Denton Bible. I'm not sure there was a time when I think we had 50 of those groups. I'm not sure how many we have today. Maybe 15 or 20. But if you want to equip another, how many of you have been through the 2-7 series? Well, there's room for improvement there among our crew. You will cover all these things we've covered. One of the most recent things, we're in book. So he and I are in book 3. But as I say, with 4 trips to Panama, he got three guys started at 6 o'clock on Monday morning. And he can go to Panama. They continue to meet. So they're in book 3. He and I will finish book 3, I think, this week, Tuesday morning. We meet from 8:30. We were meeting at 7, and then we moved it back to 8:30. And he's meeting with the guys on Monday, 6 to 7. And then another group, a different group of guys, on Tuesday morning from 6 to 7. But we had a breakfast. He had a breakfast at First Baptist Church. First Baptist Church Gainesville is my home church. Marquita and I were married in that church over 50 years ago now. And Marquita and I got 44 years together. She checked out on me, 6/19 of 98. So I have been a widower for 8.5 years or thereabouts. And Rennie Austin and Sam and some of the rest of you, Noel, and maybe Ron, I'm not sure. Anyway, had the privilege of knowing Marquita. Godly woman, gracious woman. A gentle, a southern gentle lady in every sense of that word. I prayed that God would raise up a disciple maker at First Baptist Church Gainesville 50 years ago. And I worked with the first guy. The first guy I worked with died at a young age. Very difficult to work with a man in the cemetery. The next guy that I tried to work with, I'd known for years also, and he was, Lord forgive me, but a Johnny Doormat, a Casper Milquetoast. You had to step on him to get him to squeak. He was not leadership material. And so after a while, I gave up on that. And I'm sure over 50 years that I was weary with forbearing and quit praying. The Lord has put a new pastor in Mark Fuller, Mark Dennison and Mark Fuller. Mark Dennison's a pastor. Put in First Baptist Gainesville. Mark Fuller, in addition to the 2-7, has trained 12 teams of 3 each doing visitation evangelism on a weekly basis. And they're seeing fruits from that. Secondly, this breakfast that he had Saturday 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, I forget, had about 40 guys out. One of the guys, Randy Seeds, out of that Monday morning 2-7 group, talked about the 2-7, but he also talked about Thoughts from the Diary of a Desperate Man. How many of you are familiar with that? How many of you are not familiar with that? Men, it's here. They're $10 a copy. I brought a guy. If you buy 100, you can get them for 7.5 plus postage, which is $8. I went through 200 of them. My friend Richard Gregory, who's here from California, his dad sent me the first one. And I read day 2 and 3, and I've read day 2 and 3 to every man I've given one to. And day 2, January the 2nd, talks about that a man lives his life, marries, has a family, and if he doesn't die early and have some terrible disease, he has no guarantee that his children will not get divorced, get into drugs, alcohol, etc. And he winds up with the Somerset mom out of human bondage. It is as though he had never lived, that idea. And then day 3, January the 3rd, and you can pick up one. Kent's got 100 of them or 50 of them or 20 of them over there. Pick up and read day 2 and 3. Day 3, Jesus says, only two things are going to last forever. The souls of men and the Word of God. Therefore, invest in people. People last forever. Says Jesus. Says, don't labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the fruit which it endures to eternal life. And that's people. Jesus, he emphasizes people in there at least 3 different times. And by God's grace, that's what I want to do between now and here in glory. And Sam Clark, you know, Rennie, many of you here, I want to invest in the lives of men. By God's grace, I want to make a difference in the lives of men. I want a dozen of Noel Funderburks floating around doing the wheel and doing evangelism in Joinville, Brazil, and Sao Paulo, Brazil, and to Havana with the group from Mid-Cities Bible Church doing cold turkey evangelism on the street. And what was it? You presented the gospel, what, 57 times? And 55 of those men committed their life to Christ, men and women?
No, it was about
52. 52 out of 57. I talked with Kent briefly, Kent Humphreys. He was in the Philippines last week. Had the privilege there of speaking to the 2 largest churches, some 5,000 people, and he says, he'd been talking to Roy Robertson. He says, coming back to the States, you may experience the same thing, is a real drag. Because by and large, the people in the U.S. are not excited about the gospel. And the people in the Philippines are chomping at the bit. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, give me mo. Yeah. And I get to say, Roy made the statement at a luncheon we attended on Monday. Our pastor spoke to a men's power luncheon at First Baptist Gainesville on Monday. And the title of his message was, for Valentine's Day, what your wife thought you meant when you said I do. And the first thing he says that your wife expects of you is work. And I snorted. I've been with him 25 years. And it struck me as funny. But there's no such thing as a free lunch from Mr. War, from anywhere. Either I pay, you pay, somebody pays. There's no such thing as a free lunch. And, all right, I'm chasing rabbits. My apologies, too. We got evangelism. If you have evangelism, then you must have follow-up. And that gives you the bucket of the Big Dipper. And in that, as you see, we add to that when we're ready to go across the handle. And as we go across the handle, the first one that we have out there is pace setting. Anybody, well, Rennie, do you know 1 Corinthians 11:1?
No.
Follow me as I follow Christ. Which means if I expect you to memorize Scripture, what must I be doing? If I expect you to study God's Word, what must I be doing? If I expect you to have a quiet time on a daily basis, what must I be doing? Having a quiet time. If I expect you to be applying it to your life, what must I be doing? Applying it to my life. Monkey see, monkey do. Not monkey tell, monkey do. That's the problem that we have with what we're doing today. I'd far rather be out one-on-one with you guys in the field, sharing the gospel, or doing a Bible study, or doing a quiet time, or praying together, than I had doing a mass, a group. Only if we go to group is because there's not enough time. We think there's not enough time to do it with everybody individually. But we do that with our children. We don't send our group, our children. We may send them to public school, but we don't send them to an orphanage to raise them. We raise our children one at a time. And sometimes we're not real proud of what we're able to do. God's still sovereign. We will not pursue that any further. All right, we've got pace setting in there. I think we will not read the... You've heard it all your life. But I'd rather see a sermon than hear one, and that's what's written out there for you. I will leave that for your consumption at your convenience, primarily because of time. We're doing pretty good. We're doing better than I thought we'd be doing. The second one is other works. And if you will, turn to page 8. Dawson Trotman, as president of the Navigators, was a member of the board of directors for 7 different organizations. That means at least 1 and probably 2 board meetings a year. They do not plan their board meetings at your convenience. They plan their board meetings at your convenience. So you've got 2 to 3 days travel time and a day or two there. And he's the president of the Navigators. And when he made his first round the world trip, everybody he saw wanted a Navigator. Unfortunately, it takes about 3 to 5 years to produce a Navigator, whatever a Navigator is. Have you figured that out yet, Sam? What a Navigator is? Sort of like A&M. I came and I couldn't even spell I-N-J-U-N-E-A-R, engine, ear, and now I are one. All right, so much for my pun. Wycliffe Bible Translators. Dawson went to jungle camp and invariably interviewed the candidates planning to go overseas, planning to go to the field. And you know what the first question he asked them was? How's your quiet time? How's your time with the Lord? Well, I've been going to school. I've been going to seminary. I've been busy. I've been preaching at a church. And I wasn't there. But knowing Dawson, I wouldn't be surprised if he didn't say, if it doesn't work here, don't export it. Because if old red legs can cut you off from the Word of God, from your intake, it's just a matter of time until he's got you hanging on the rope. Amen, Sam?
Amen.
In spades. So Wycliffe Bible Translators, Summer Institute of Linguistics tied to that, Missionary Aviation Fellowship, Missionary Communication Service, that was Clyde. Yeah, Missionary Communication. He was at the Glen. Clyde Lawson. Yeah, Clyde Lawson. International Students Incorporated, Youth for Christ International, and the Billy Graham team. So, as I say, 52 weeks in a year, and Dawson is giving at least 10 days, probably some between 2 and 3 weeks to other organizations. I have trouble getting all my squirrels up one tree at one time. With 52 weeks, much less 48 weeks. If you don't have a heart for other works, Dawson, as far as I know, the Navigators, Chuck and I on the way back to Denton last night, and Chuck was loaned to Campus Crusade for Christ for 6 months for Expo 72, I believe, what it was. And that's part of what he shared in the message last night. Do you know of another organization, anywhere, anytime, any place, who has loaned their staff to another organization to get them up and running? There may be there, but I don't know of them. And he loaned Leroy and I think Bob Seifert, now with the Lord, both of them. And I'm not sure who all was involved in that, but he loaned 3 to 6 Navigator staff to Bill Bright to get Campus Crusade up and running. What is the most precious resource of any organization? It's people. Loan those to another organization. So we're going down to the other works. You see a deal there at the bottom of Washington, D.C., and got your ticket yet, and Billy Graham, and he got exactly the amount of money that he needed. See 2700 down there next to the bottom paragraph. God knew that I wouldn't need a ticket till Monday. And so he didn't give it all then. But by the time he had to have the ticket, then he had the money that he needed. There, that's the top line on page 10. Yeah. Total was $3,100. There in my hand, after getting back to the hotel room, Billy, they came by and gave him a 10 and a 20 and a whatever, $400. That was $3,100. That's exactly what he needed. And then the story is told of Dawson and the prayer meeting up on the side of the hill when he and his buddy had a map of the world, and as they went through, they turned to Bangkok, Thailand, or they turned to Shanghai, China, or they turned to Manila, Philippines, and put their finger on it and say, God, give us the privilege of raising up disciples and disciple makers in that place. During his time in the service center in San Diego, he and Lila kept a log, and they had the privilege of seeing men from each of the 48 states, that's all there were then, come to Christ in their living room. Do you have that kind of vision? Have you asked, what are you asking God for? Somebody wrote a book, Your God is Too Small. And I'm sorry, but most of the time mine is. Dawson says, what are you asking God for that is so big that unless God does it, it won't be done? Do you have the desire, the heart, to ask God for a neighborhood? Ask God for a city? Ask God for a college campus? Ask God for a sphere of influence wherever you are, wherever you're involved? Imagine big. Pray big and see what God will do. And so you see there, and they've got a report from Wycliffe as to what's going on. And again, man, I think that's about the size of it in terms of what I have. Do you have questions or comments? You've got about 10 minutes, if you'll take a minute and fill out an evaluation.
Terry, what did you say the name of that book was?
Thoughts from the Diary of a Desperate Man. And it's about the size of an inside coat pocket checkbook that most of us have carried. 365 days, including February the 29th, for the year that there's a leap year in there. And my comment on Thoughts from the Diary of a Desperate Man, if it doesn't wind your clock, your spring is broken. A little bit country, but a whole lot country. I apologize for that. Yes, Tim. Yes, ask me a question.
All right. How do you impress upon an undiscipled man the importance, who you want to disciple,
yes,
that you're praying for?
Yes.
How do you impress upon him the importance of discipleship so that he sees it, why you want to do it?
One of the things that I did with Gary Fuller while I was in the military, EOD squad, Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri. Gary was not a believer. And I asked him, I says, suppose a man came to you and asked, what makes you like you are and me like I am, and why am I not like you are? That's not good English, but you understand what I'm saying. What makes you tick? And then I ask, how much time did you get in the Word today? God's Word talks about His newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. And if you've ever had a newborn infant in your house, you understand what that is. It doesn't make any difference what the hour of the day or night is. When they're hungry, wet, or tired, you'll know about it. Yeah. And so we would go through sort of the Word, and I says, what's the biggest thing you've asked God for? Or have you asked God for anything? And we go over John 16:24. It says, before now, you haven't asked anything in my name. And of course, when I finally got around to reading the context of John 16, the reason he says, the reason you haven't asked anything in my name is because you haven't had to. I've been here. You could ask me. But I'm about to cut out on you. Therefore, you'll have to ask in my name because I'm not going to be here. Hitherto, if you ask nothing in my name, asking you shall receive. Why? That your joy may be full. God wants you to be joyful. He doesn't want this hang down, you know, oh, woe is me. What are you doing? Well, I'm doing the best I can under the circumstances. What are you doing under the circumstances? You know. word prayer. Obedience, John 14:21. Noah quoted it. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Do you love Jesus? How you prove it? Keep his commandments. And you start with the Ten Commandments. On lust and envy and stealing and so on. Yes, sir.
Jerry, there are men out there that we've got our eyes on, that we pray for.
Yes.
And that we are trying to work with.
Yes.
And they're just...
oblivious.
Yeah. They're just a blob on the sidewalk.
Yes.
I mean, even when you kick them, they don't squeak. I mean, it's just...
Yeah.
I mean, they just don't...
And you, you're well, and that's possible.
Yeah.
There are men who, there are men that Gene Wark could minister to that I couldn't.
Right.
And there may be men. Aren't you in charge of evangelism at Frisco Bible Church?
Yeah.
Well, see, part of the reason that you're frustrated is because you're in a position of leadership, and you're trying to get other men to say "sickle bulldog." Get with the bunch, banana nose, or whatever. Sign on for the cruise. What Matt Chuck Madden was talking about last night. You're looking for some wholehearted men. And I think the other thing we do is we pray like mad. Sam, you've had the privilege of doing that in Mexico, more than one country. What is the key to a successful ministry?
I believe that the Word of God is powerful and sharp.
Yes.
And therefore, my first job is to get people in the Word of God. And as we get into the Word of God, pray that God will put that on their heart about discipleship.
Yes.
Because we start from zero.
Yes.
They don't know anything.
Yes.
They don't know what a disciple. They couldn't spell it.
And they think that being a Christian is belonging to the Catholic Church where you've been laboring.
And so,
you got to unlearn them before you can learn them.
I have found that the Word of God will do that I pray, if I'm a friend, if I stick with them. It does take longer, but you don't get people already started. You have to start.
Start from scratch. Start from scratch. How long have you been on the field, Sam?
A long time.
'59, '69, '79, '89, '09 will be 40 years, 35 years. That's the voice of experience. And he and Kerry have slugged it out in the trenches. So, did I answer your question, Tim? I think it's prayer.
Kind of. I know it. Discipleship starts with relationships and all that. And as I'm praying for guys and. Had some real hit and misses in this new city I'm in. But
welcome to the club.
Thanks. I'm glad it's not just me. But they, you know, I just want to get how do you get guys out of the
Hank Aaron.
But how do you get them out of the church mode?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well,
and it's good. Sunday school is good. And church is good. But how do you get them to see the importance?
But isn't it the same as salvation? It's not our job. Give yourself permission. It's not your responsibility to get them out of that mode.
Jerry, when Jesus told the disciples
yes.
that the fields were quiet unto harvest, he said, therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest.
Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, so he'll send forth laborers.
That's not our job.
Mark Fuller at First Baptist Gainesville. Where did he come from? As far as I'm concerned, he came from prayer. And he used a guy... That, in other words, when you're investing 2-7 series in the life of a guy who's going to seminary, do you envision any way that the Lord can use him in your home church? And the answer is, I couldn't. No. Went to Philadelphia, was up there 4 years, and then came back to Gainesville, but it was through him that I met Mark Fuller. And then after that, God's got to work out the chemistry. Now, there are some other costs to discipleship, which I trust you have not met yet. But we left a guy named Lauren, I'll not mention the last name, in Yokosuka too long. We the navigators. And he married a native gal. And Yokosuka was famous as a Navy base because the guys got shore leave and could shack up with a prostitute. That's rather blunt, but you understand what I'm saying. Men being men, etc. And when Bob Foster confronted him on the issue, he says, "I curse the day that I ever met you." That's the cost of discipleship. When you have poured blood, sweat, and tears into a man's life, and he says, "I curse the day that I ever met you." And yet, can it happen? And the answer is yes, it can. Yes, it can. Those have been few and far between. Praise God. But, guys, I appreciate your questions. We've got about another 2 minutes. Anybody else have another question or comment? I like your questions. That's real life. Speak, David.
I think we need to pray for the Lord of the harvest for the gentleman.
For Tim?
Yeah.
His name is Tim Gregory. And his father, Richard, had the privilege of living in my home when I was in Dallas, and Skip Gray was there, working for Slick Airways. And then when my son was going through Marine Corps boot camp in California, we spent the weekend, whatever, with Richard and Audrey. And I guess you were there then. I don't remember that. I've slept since then. But... good. I appreciate your honesty. We both made a real impression on each other. You can tell that, can't you? And Richard says straight, "You think of yourself as a very ordinary guy." And that's true, I do. Hunt a few quail, kill a few ducks, shoot a few doves, catch a black bass every now and then, and crappie and so on in season. And have shot a deer or an elk or two. Think of myself as a very ordinary guy. And his father says to me straight, "You cast a long shadow. You cast a long shadow for your son." But the Marine Corps was the coming of age for my son. He took everything the Marine Corps could dish out and handled it and came back for more. And I praise God for that. I personally think we're doing our young men a disservice by not exposing them to 2 years in the military. My brother has never served. And that's into politics, which I certainly should not be involved in. But from my perspective, he's a screaming liberal. He called it George Bush's war, you know, for oil. And he has a PhD from the University of Oklahoma. I said, "How can an educated man have a view like that?" And we get some more of those four-letter words that are not love or help or hope or rats. And we go from there. Let me pray and we'll quit. Father, I thank you for these men. I thank you for the Big Dipper. I thank you for Dawson Trotman. And he too casts a long shadow. Pray that we might be faithful to the vision David mentioned. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. The field. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white unto harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And so, Lord, we pray to that end, that not only you'd send forth laborers, but you'd be pleased to use us. Thank you again for Noel and for what you did in Havana, what you're doing in Joinville and Sao Paulo, Brazil, and other places that I don't even know about. Roy Robertson's comment last week, people keep talking about Congress, that we lost the war in Vietnam. And Roy's comment is, we may have lost the war, but we won the peace. And the doors for the gospel, the respect for Americans in Vietnam today is greater than any country in the world. Lord, may your tribe increase. May we be men after God's own heart, utilizing the principles of the Big Dipper in our ministry and having the privilege of seeing you change lives for your glory and honor. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Sick 'em, bulldog.